Today's scripture verses are from Revelation chapter 16, verses 17 to 21. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. This is God's word.
In Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, John had said, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished." As we close chapter 16, the seventh bowl is poured out. It's poured out, and we arrive at the final look of the completion of God's wrath on rebellious humanity and judgment. That the pouring out of God's wrath is over is punctuated by this declaration, "It is done." It is done. And this declaration is only going to grow in importance as we finish Revelation, because in chapter 21, God will say this again as he renews all things, creating the new heavens and the new earth. So let's look at these five verses a bit more closely and ask God to reveal his word to us through them. Pray with me. "Great and amazing are your deeds, Lord God the Almighty. Open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear what you are saying to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen." I think it's pretty easy to come to the opening of our passage today and focus on the words, "It is done." They seem to be the punctuation mark in this particular passage, this seventh and final pouring out of the bowl of God's wrath, the bowls. It confirms what the writer has said earlier. It is the word of God, or at least it is a word given at the command of God, and it even reminds us of Jesus' final words on the cross, doesn't it? Well, let's take a look at some of the other details here in verses 17 and 18. Did you notice that this last plague, this final bowl, is poured out into the air? This really caught my attention. I was intrigued by it. And then once it is poured out, we have all of this weather phenomena occur. You see that? The air is sometimes referred to in Scripture as the realm of Satan. The most prominent example I can think of is Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, when Paul, describing the grace of God that is given to us through faith in our salvation, says this. Listen carefully. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." This is who we were outside of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were walking in them, a metaphor that Paul likes to use about life and about our journey through life, walking. We were walking in our sins, following the prince of the power of the air. Now, who is that? It's Satan, of course. But here in Revelation, he's described for us as being the dragon. So this fits, doesn't it? It fits that God would be pouring out the seventh and final bowl of his wrath on the air. This is not some futuristic cosmic event, but the judgment of God that has been poured out since the beginning of the time in between Pentecost time, Jesus' ascension, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the time that he comes again. It comes down from the heavens and into the air to bring God's wrath upon those who are guilty, people who are guilty on account of their trespasses and sins, having not yet received through the work of the Holy Spirit. In the passage from John 3 that Pastor Paul read for us earlier, a revival of our hearts from death to life, regeneration, being born again. The sun and the air were darkened by smoke coming out of the pit at the sound of the fifth trumpet in chapter 9. This judgment affects both the skies and the earth in some way that is poured out, just like in the fourth and the fifth and the sixth bowls upon the realm of those who are under the power and the influence of the evil one. These weather events in our passage remind us again of the plagues of Egypt, don't they? But we saw thunder and lightning in Revelation 4:5. We saw after the seventh seal in 8, verse 5, the seventh trumpet in chapter 11. And not only this, but the earthquake experienced here at the end, right before the return of Christ, will be the strongest in world history. You see that in our text for today? What does that mean? We are once again forced here to consider whether this is a literal event or if it follows the symbolic nature of what we've been predominantly reading and understanding as we've made our way through this book. Well, it should come as no surprise to us at this point, even if we can't recall all these occurrences off the top of our heads, that lightning and thunder and even earthquakes have been associated with God's judgment throughout Scripture, throughout all of the biblical narrative, from almost the very beginning. At the appearance of God to Moses on Mount Sinai, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Exodus 19, verse 17. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 29 declared that in God's judgment, you will be punished with thunder and earthquake and loud noise. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record Jesus using earthquake imagery to portray the woes that will come at the end. And the language here mirrors the same language we heard in Daniel when he described the tribulation that will occur at the end of history. This is John sees what Daniel described for us in chapter 12. Daniel wrote, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been seen since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." This is what John sees. Verse 21 in our passage adds hail into the mix, and we're going to associate this judgment wrath with the seventh plague at the time of the Exodus. There the hail was so severe that it was said, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Very similar. So I believe, just as we saw throughout this chapter, that this language of John here in Revelation, as we make our way through these bowls of God's wrath, this language of destruction comes to us from the Old Testament and is being used here typologically. It's a type of the judgment that will take place at the end of world history. These are the last plagues that will finish the wrath of God. Further demonstrating the symbolic nature of this language, we read in verse 19 now of our passage today that this great earthquake splits the great city of Babylon into three parts. Now, what does that mean? John's original readers no doubt took this to be the prophecy concerning the destruction of their great nemesis, the Roman Empire, the city of Rome, sitting on seven hills. But there are multiple layers to this prophecy. The language comes again from Daniel, who we hear speaking of the city in the phrase Babylon the Great. But to us, it is not the Babylonian Empire, as Daniel is thinking of it, or the Roman Empire that's in view any longer. It is a latter-day Babylon, this symbolic, metaphorical Babylon we've been hearing about here at the end of Revelation, the world's ungodly cultural and economic and political powers that will come crashing down before Jesus returns. We had a preview of this destruction in the sixth seal earlier. I was talking to somebody this last week about preaching through a Revelation and lamenting that maybe the next time I preach through Revelation, I'll remember all these details like I'm ever going to preach through Revelation again. But maybe I will. So don't feel bad if you don't remember all the details of all the trumpets and the seals and the bowls. But we had a preview of this destruction in the sixth seal, reinforcing for us that this is not our first, but at least the fourth picture we have received of what is occurring right here in the pouring out of the seventh bowl of God's wrath before the return of Christ. But even there, during the sixth seal, the mountains and the islands were moved. Not only that, the stars fell from the sky as if they were shaken by a great wind in the sixth seal. So there was more presented there than what we see here. This repetition of images tells us that we are reading of this same climactic event again. These are cycles that repeat themselves. This is the fourth time we've seen this. But most importantly, for this part of our passage, the earthquake here takes us back to an obscure prophecy in a book that I've referenced several times in our way through Revelation. I say it's obscure not because it is so brief that we don't know it's there in Scripture, but because it's a part of the Bible that we rarely ever read or hear about. It's a prophecy of Zechariah. In Zechariah, on the day of the Lord, he comes to defend his people. Jesus does. And on that day, an earthquake will split the Mount of Olives. What John sees here is not that localized, but what he sees here is something that's going to happen worldwide. And what does this image mean, this moving of islands and the disappearing of mountains? Well, What do we anticipate will happen when Jesus returns? What is it that we who are in Christ are anticipating? What are we looking forward to but the new heaven and new earth? So this imagery is the removal of the old to make a way for the new, where righteousness and love and mercy and glory will reign eternally as we worship God in His presence. But here, the target of God's final outpouring of wrath is the great city of Babylon. Again, we have seen images of her demise already as we've been making our way through. We understand the symbolism. Daniel's Babylon, Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, Rome to the first century audience whom John is writing this letter. And now the cultural and the economic and political entities of Satan and his followers that have been wreaking their unrighteous destruction on the earth and on Jesus' faithful followers in particular ever since. You might be wondering, well, if this is the end, then what are we going to hear about in chapters 17 and 18 and 19? This final bowl is a preview of what comes next, because in the next chapters, John will give us a close-up. He's going to give us a close-up of the action. What John's readers anticipate in the destruction of Rome, we do not anticipate in judgment on a particular city. Babylon here is more than a particular city. It's greater than that. Breaking into three parts, this city will encompass all of the cities that represent fallen human nature. Remember, Babylon has made the nations drunk with the wine of her immorality. That's who she is. We'll be reminded of this again at the beginning of chapter 17 next Sunday. She has been seducing us, seducing the world with power and wealth and sensuality and sinful pleasure. And while it seems to us from the pews of the church that she's taking over and the worldliness around us can only grow and increase, there's nothing we can do about it. What Revelation is telling us is that her days are numbered. Her inevitability is not as secure as the world would like us to believe. As Paul puts it in Galatians 6, 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What do we say to this final outpouring of God's wrath? What do we say, knowing that we will witness the destruction of the false trinity, beginning with the harlot Babylon in the chapters to come? Well, the day of God's final outpouring of wrath is coming, but it's not here yet. It is not here yet. We are still living in between Jesus' first and second coming, what some people call the time between the promise and the reality. So for us, for believers here and around the world, we will continue to experience persecution, and we will long for the day when justice will come. But this time of waiting for the Savior means, like the old cliche, that God isn't finished yet. And that, brothers and sisters, is good news. It's good news because it means he's not finished with the harvest of souls either. We got a email, I guess it was a text last night from a friend of mine, Eric, who comes to church here now and then. He lives in Indianola, and that's where they go to church. But Eric's wife, Eric and Kim, were college friends of ours. Eric's wife, Kim, her father has been dying, and last night he died. And he has been resisting Jesus Christ his entire life. And we have been praying and praying and praying for this man for as long as I can remember, as long as we've known them. The good news was that the pastor of his wife's church, Kim's mom's church, came a couple days ago and he prayed a prayer asking Jesus to forgive him of his sins. That's all that he prayed. What that means entirely for his eternal salvation, we're not sure, but somewhere in there is a glimpse of hope. That because the wrath of God has not yet been poured out completely, that we love, people that we know, people that we have been praying for, still have opportunity to hear the news of the gospel from us and respond by turning from their sins and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. The cry, "It is done," here in verse 17 reminds us of the cry of Jesus from the cross. It is finished. Our salvation and the salvation of those that God is calling to himself has been secured through the accomplished work of Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this. We thank you that we still hear the stories of people who are known by us and loved by us who are reaching out to you even in the last days and hours of their lives and asking for forgiveness of their sins. Lord, we take comfort that you always do the right thing. You are good. You are eternally good and just and righteous, and you love your people. So, Lord, knowing that we are here today and the fullness of your wrath has not yet come, we pray words of worship and thanksgiving and praise because you, in your wisdom, in your love, in your mercy, have chosen us to be recipients of this grace, this gift of faith in Jesus. And by your mercy, you continue to give us opportunities and time to preach the gospel, to live faithful lives, and to point people to the cross, so that others that we know and love, people who you have placed in our lives, can hear this message of the gospel, and by a working of your Spirit that you sent to us on Pentecost, see and experience the change of heart that allows them to hear this message of the gospel and receive it. We give you thanks for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Church, as we respond to God's word, I invite all who are able to please stand, and you may turn in your hymnals to number 483 as we sing, "Lead On, O King Eternal."
Thank you.
People of God, please stand and receive this benediction. Paul's words from 1 Thessalonians, "Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Heal the afflicted. Honor all men. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Spirit. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit preserve and keep you this day and forevermore. Amen."